I think you came here expecting that, and I don't plan to disappoint you. I also would like to share with you a blessing to the Church of Christ in answer to your prayers, and I hope to motivate you a little bit today also. So keep me in your prayers that I can do each of those three things. I'm going to begin in the 12th chapter of John, starting in verse 23. And it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus' resurrection is the very season which we celebrate today. It's Easter Day, when Jesus, your Savior, my Savior, defied and became victorious over the very enemy of death. He walked out of the tomb of a dead man, very much alive. And that's why we're here this day. That's why we look forward to salvation. That's why we can look forward to eternal life. That is the beginning of this Easter season that he's predicting here when he's telling them that there can be no life without death. And we know that a flower will grow and it'll bloom. And about the time it starts looking ugly and dying, if you look at it real closely, there's these little seeds that are there. And if you let those seeds stay there and drop onto the ground and go into the ground, the next year you have a new flower. But if you take and you cut that flower off just about the time it starts looking ugly and starts to die, you have nothing. You have nothing. And Jesus was telling his apostles, his disciples there, he said, if I don't die, if I don't go into the ground, there can be nothing further. It's something that has to be for eternal life. If you want life to go on, then I must die. And he was giving them fair warning to what was going to occur. And so we celebrate this resurrection. I'd like to take a look at the story of the resurrection of Luke 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. You can put your finger in that spot. We will come back to John. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And all they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned to the sepulchre and told all the things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, who told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed them as it were idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and they walked together all things, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, has not known of the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was the prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned him to death, and he was crucified him. But he hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us, who were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. This is the celebration, the resurrection. They found an empty tomb. Our Savior walked out, and therefore we refer to this day as Easter. It's really, this Easter story is most important to Christians. We need it. We must have it. It's in this resurrection. We have faith. We have hope of eternal life rather than everlasting death. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too, who die in Christ, can rise from the dead. But if Christ had not risen, if they had gone back to that sepulchre and they found a body there, and he was still there and encased in the tomb, we would not rise from the dead. Because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. And so it was a requirement. It is very important to us Christians to understand and to realize and to accept the truth of this gospel, that Jesus died and Jesus came out of the grave very much alive. I'd like to continue in John chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 25 through 26, where Jesus told them that he must die. It was a requirement. But then he changes what he's saying, and he's turning it to them, to the people. And he's given them charge, and he says, He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life is this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. These verses that I just read are a call to service. They're a call to his disciples. They're a call to the people today to make a commitment, to make dedication, to surrender our wills unto him. He says, if you lay down your life in this world, and that means put aside those things which you want to do and dedicate yourself to him, then you will find this eternal life. You will find salvation. In those words, in his directions to the disciples to tell them to make a commitment in this life, I thought I would like to share with you a very special blessing that came upon the Church of Christ this year at conference. I know a lot of you would like to have been there at conference, witnessed this blessing, I'm sure you know what I'm speaking of, for yourself, but you were unable to go. Fortunately, some of the things that occurred that only a few people were able to witness were documented, and they were put in a letter, and they were read to us last Sunday at conference. And I'm going to read to you the letter. Hopefully I can read to you the letter that was read to the conference last Sunday, which is a blessing, which is an answer to many, many prayers, because it's been 30 years since we had a full quorum of apostles. And this letter was read. The members of the Council of Apostles, whose signature appear below, wish to use this means to relate to the membership of the Church of Christ the spiritual experience that occurred Saturday, March 28th, and Monday, March 30th, 1998, during our meetings. After meeting with the General Bishopric until mid-afternoon on Saturday, we continued for a time in our business. We discussed the need for additional apostles in the council. This has been an increased concern of ours, and we have been fervently praying to the Lord to call out those of His choosing. We reflected upon the commandments given to Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer to search out the 12 Book of Commandments, 1542. As we continued in quiet discussion, Brother Marvin Ely bore witness that he had spiritual discernment concerning Brothers Brian McAndoo, Mike McGee, Placido Coyoquiam, Frank Fan, Placido Coyoquiam to be apostles. The Spirit of God rested upon us as those names were spoken and witness given. Brother Alvin Moser bore testimony to the calling of Brother Joel Yates to be an apostle. Brother Marvin Ely and Smith Brickhouse bore witness to the calling of Brother Joel Yates. Each one present bore witness to the Spirit that rested upon us in that meeting. Most of us wept. We had a season of prayer and dismissed for the evening. On Monday morning, we met in fasting and prayer. We opened with the hymn and the prayer, and the chairman read a scripture. After some discussion about our concerns for the church and some of our personal problems, we knelt in a season of prayer. It was 11:45 when we arose. Brother Ely testified of the spirit of the callings of Brother Brian McAndoo, Mike McGee, Joel Yates, Placido Coyoquiam, and Frank Fan, and said that Placido Coyoquiam would also serve in the Council of Apostles. He had barely finished testifying to these calls when he suddenly asked for administration. Within a short time, he had taken home to his reward. We bear witness that the Lord answered our prayers and that he gave us six names even before Brother Ely was called home. Therefore, we present the names of the following men as being called as apostles of Jesus Christ: Brian McAndoo, Michael McGee, Placido Coyoquiam, Frank Pham, Placido Coyoquiam II, and Joel Yates. And that document was signed by all the council apostles that were there. And it was brought to the people. And I thank that you, my brothers, my sisters, and the Phoenix local, of which I've lived for 42 years, spent a lot of time in services with you and fellowship with you, deserve to hear some of my testimonies. Why Brother Gordon today could introduce me as an apostle. I kind of told some of them at conference, but most of you weren't there. So I'm going to share to you some of those things that occurred with me that made me accept my calling. I won't talk about the other men's. They can share those with you if they want. Yeah, I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. All of us, I'm sure, were saddened by Apostle Marvin Ely passing. I don't think it didn't touch the heart of a single person here. He'd been to our services as long as I can remember, sharing in our reunions, preaching the last sermon of our reunion. We knew that we were already shorthanded in the Council of Apostles, and that's the reason we prayed for many years regarding filling that quorum. We knew that there was other problems in the with the members of the council that would hinder their service, such as our brother Surratt's wife, June, having eye problems. Some of the men were old and unable to get out of the house, like our brother Jensen, and others were just growing old. So it did seem like a concern, like it would be difficult to carry on. It was a great concern, many of you people, and some of you even asked the question, is God given upon the Church of Christ? Have we done something wrong? Have we made a big mistake here? Has God just given up and taken His gospel elsewhere, His Spirit elsewhere? I was saddened, of course, by the passing of our brother Marvin Ely. And for some unknown reason, I felt encouraged also when the news came. Brother Hubert called me and told me of that event. But I was encouraged that the Lord had everything under control. And for some reason that week, I truly felt that the quorum of apostles would be filled. And when people asked me, is the Lord given upon the church? I told them, no, He has not. And that things would be taken care of. Some people even accused me of being awfully sure of myself. And I don't know exactly why I was. I mean, I've spent the last 30 years hoping and praying and anticipating the day, and it's never happened yet. But for some reason, I had a surety within myself that it would be taken care of. Friday at Solemn Assembly. Nobody knew about this event except for the Council of Apostles. Friday at Solemn Assembly, they asked the people there to pray that the men on this list would have a witness to the calling before they were ever told, before they ever arrived at conference. Well, I was not at the meeting Friday, Solemn Assembly. I was at work. I was sitting at my desk. I felt that the quorum would be filled, but I gave no thought about who that might be or any consideration of who that would be. And they asked for people to pray Friday at Solemn Assembly that these men would have a witness. Well, as I sat at my desk Friday morning, about 9 or 10 o'clock, about the same time they started meeting over there, I had an absolute knowledge that I would be one of those men. And my heart started racing like this. It sounded about like that. And it did not stop. All Friday day, I came home, and my daughter came home. She says, "Bobby said there's going to be six men called to the council." I said, "Say what?" Well, maybe he didn't say six men, but there were going to be people called to the council. So I tried to get on the phone to Bobby. I know that everybody just left there. He wasn't home. I couldn't find out anything that was going on, or at least he wasn't answering his phone. But that's the first I knew anything about callings coming. But I knew on Friday that Brother Marvin had called men to the council. And I knew that Brother Marvin had called somebody to replace himself, although there was five other positions open. And I knew that I would be one of them. And so I prayed. I prayed that my wife could be there. If this were true and I was going to be called to the council, that my wife could be there and to share in the testimonies, to share in the calling, to share in whatever was going to occur. Not only to support me and to be there by my side and hold me up and keep me from running away, I guess, but that she would also hear the witness and feel the witness and feel the Spirit. So she started looking. Actually, it was before that. She started looking for another reason to get to conference. And she had a standby ticket that she got from her sister Joanne to go. Well, after I knew that I would be called to the council, I was hoping that she would really be able to get on the airplane with this standby ticket. But she had this ticket, and Joanne was going, as well as some of the others of you. And we showed up at the airport mid-Saturday morning, and Gordon and I walked up to the counter, the first counter inside the door, to check our bags, and we were just talking amongst ourselves, and one of us said something about Becky having a standby ticket to get on this airplane. And this lady just volunteered the information. Well, if you haven't got a seat, she ain't going to get on this airplane. We're oversold, or we're booked up. It's not going to happen. Well, I felt a little discouraged, and we went up to the gate. We get up to the gate to find out what they had to say, and they said, "Well, no, we're oversold on this airplane. And not only is she on standby and we're oversold, there's people on standby in front of her. They have a higher rating or whatever it's called so that they would get on before she would." In a little bit, they started asking people on that airplane to get off the airplane, and they would pay them $400 to do so. That did not look good. Not likely that she's going to get on an airplane on a standby ticket when they're willing to pay out $400 a head to get off this airplane. And people got up and collected their $400 to get off this airplane because they were oversold. Well, it was time to board. Gordon and I, having hard tickets to get on this airplane, we went in, got on our seat, kissed my wife goodbye, told her I'd see her next week. Sat in there and still hoping. Well, maybe she'll get on this airplane. You know, if I know that I'm going to get called, then why would not the Lord let my wife come? Not as a sign, not as a test of my calling. You know, if my wife gets to come, it's going to happen. If it doesn't, it's not, whatever. It's just that I wanted her there, and I thought that the Lord could make it happen. I look around. I'm looking to see if there's any seats left, you know. Because people quit coming in. I look, man, there's 10 seats there. Maybe she will make it. I can see at least 10 seats. Then I saw about 15 people walk in. That didn't look good. And then after that, you know, well, it doesn't look good at all. Then after that, about 5 more people walked in. Well, there is no hope. It's time for this plane to take off. The flight attendant's over there getting everything secured. They're ready to shut this door and get going. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe someone just felt something that it's not true. About that time, here comes Joanne throwing herself through the door to keep them from shutting it, you know. Lodged her bag right there so they, you know, she couldn't get it closed, and Becky's crawling over the top of her, and here they are in the airplane. And I thought to myself, I just said, uh-oh. I'm in trouble now. And not only did they get on the airplane, they got to sit together. So it was a great blessing. At the confirmation, they had us go up there, confirmed us, called their wives up there, and Becky was there by my side. Now, I confess, she might not like me doing this, but I've tried to get her to go to conference before, and she never was willing. And she was willing this year. The Lord certainly did work in tremendous ways. Now I'd like to back up in history just a little bit, because that's not the only experience I had. It's the only experience I had where I knew that I would be called to the council and win. But I did have an experience, and it goes back to July of 1997. The place is Boston, Massachusetts. I was on vacation. I was there to have a good time. And I was in Boston, Massachusetts. I was standing right in front of the home of Paul Revere. Have you ever seen that place? He's got a little house there. Of course, they turned into a tourist attraction. So I'm standing in front of his house. Now, I'm sure all you know who Paul Revere is. He lived between 1735 and 1818. He was a silversmith. And because of a historic midnight ride on April 18th, 1775, warning of the approach of the British, just yelling, running right down the street on a horse, yelling, "The British are coming, the British are coming." After seeing a light signal from the steeple in the Old North Church, he made his mark in history. He became a folk hero of American history. Every grade school student reads about him. Brian McIndoe will stand in line and pay $10 to walk through his house because of that one little event. He made his mark on history, and years after his death, people still know that he did something special. He did something different. He did something important for the world, for the country, for the people there. So I began thinking, just as I'm standing in line to pay $10 to walk through this guy's house, I begin thinking, you know, what makes a man this kind of a person to do that? To take the risk, to make the ride, willing to make that sacrifice that might be dangerous. What makes him that kind of a man? The people would stand in line to walk through his house. And then I started thinking about the conditions of the day. First off, it was a small group of people, unlike it or is today. There was a small group of people. And they had a need at the time. And Paul Revere, what he did is he stepped up to the challenge. And not really thinking about becoming a hero of some latter day, only of getting the job done to warn the people of the impending danger, to do the job that was there. And in doing that job, to move forward and make that step and step forward and take the responsibility, people remembered it. He made an effect upon this world, upon this country. And I thought to myself, you know, well, there's too many people today for a guy like me to ever do such a thing. You know, there's just you look at the percentage of people that actually make an effect upon this world, it's very small. You just don't have those kind of opportunities. Maybe if I lived back then, I would have had that kind of opportunity to do such a thing, to make an effect upon this country, upon this world. But I had to wonder, you know, would I be the kind of guy that would step up to the challenge and do such a thing? Then I thought, you know, maybe I should have tried harder in the police department. I mean, there's a smaller group of people there. We only have 2,000 or 3,000 people there. Maybe I should have tried harder there. Maybe I could have gone up the ranks and been a chief or something. Then I thought, well, I'm in homicide. Maybe I can make an effect there. I have plenty of opportunities to gain expertise, to go distances where not everybody has this opportunity to go. And I had this, it was just in this thought in my mind, you know, I'm just going over all these things in my mind, how I could step forward and do something special to affect society. And that's where my mind was at. To be, step forward in society. And then there was this invasion in my mind, totally unasked for. I was not looking for this. I wasn't even thinking of this. I was off in another direction. When in my mind, it came not in this world, but in the church. There was my opportunity in the Church of Christ to step forward, to make a difference, to take up the challenge, to do my service. And I wasn't supposed to be looking at all these opportunities in the world, but I was supposed to do it in the church. And the Lord was telling me that. And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to tell you that I'm anybody important, anybody special, I've stepped away from you. Because the Lord didn't give that to me. He told me that I was supposed to step up to the challenge in the church, to do my labor in the church. And there I would have great opportunity. And that's where I need to put my focus. My focus should be in the church, not in society, not on the police department. And I haven't told anybody that story, that I felt this calling at that time. I haven't told anybody. I thought about it. I felt the Spirit pour over me that day. That very day when He told me that, the Spirit poured over me. That not only did I have the opportunity, that the Lord would hold me up and bear me up and help me do that thing which He had had me to do. And even as I had received a call 10 years ago to be a priest, I certainly did not feel like I was able to fulfill my responsibility as a priest. But the portion of the Holy Spirit poured out upon me to enable me to do what I was called to do. And then I became an elder, and the responsibility increased. And a portion of the Spirit was poured out upon me to help me do what I had to do. And on that day, a portion of the Spirit was poured out upon me in great abundance, unlike I've ever felt before. And the Lord allowed me to do what I had to do. He gave me a little glimpse of how He could resolve the problems that I would have, how He would hold me up and give me the strength and the ability to take on a new responsibility. Frankly, I mean, the easiest way for me to say it, He made things easier for me. I was able to do things. He opened my mind. He gave me a greater understanding that very day. And I was very appreciative of it. And I felt that I could do my service as an elder and do just exactly what He was telling me there. Quit looking to the world. Quit looking to society to step forward to the challenge. All I had to do is be willing to do that. Be willing to see that light in the steeple, the light of Christ, and warn the world, and warn the congregation, and warn the people that the enemy, Satan, was coming. And step up to that opportunity. This event of March 28th and March 30th is more than just a calling to 6 men to the Council of Apostles. This is a calling to the Church of Christ. The Lord has set His hand at work, And he called six men to fill the quorum. It did not take Gordon McCann very long to understand what that meant to him. He just called the pastor and assistant pastor. He just called the majority of the elders from this congregation to kind of go out and do something a little bit different. Therefore, Gordon McCann was too called to take up additional responsibility, to take up more work, to step up to the challenge, to carry on those things that have to be done, to minister to the sheep, to minister to God's flock, to take care of the church, to take care of the congregations. This call that came did not come to six men. It came to every single one of you in the pews today. It came to the Church of Christ. Every one of you has to step up to the challenge. Every elder, every priest, every teacher, you have to take your responsibility now more than ever before. I'll confess to you that the Council of Apostles is enthusiastic about what is going to happen. We are ready to go out there and do what we need to do, and we feel the Lord's Spirit upon us to make things happen, and things are tremendous, are going to set forth in the near future. But that means the rest of you have to step up to the challenge. Have to take your responsibility. Take the lead in the church, in the congregations. You must preach. You're going to have to teach. Yes, you're going to have to write articles. You're going to have to feed the flock. If you sat back and expected somebody else to do it, you can't do that any longer. You have to step up to the challenge because the calling is yours. I'd like to just look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles. And it doesn't stop there. He didn't say, and he gave some apostles. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till they come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Some apostles, some prophets, some elders, some teachers, some priests, they're all called for a single purpose, and not a one of them has a right to sit back and not step up to the challenge and to make this work go forward. The call is to each one of you. The work will go forth. It's a general opinion amongst the council that it's going to take off. It's going to blossom and it's going to grow. And there's going to be more work to do than we've ever seen done before. The bishops tell us we're going to need more money. One of those things you hate to hear, isn't it? We're going to need more money to do these things. We're going to need more money if we got 12 apostles in the missionary field than if we had 6. We're going to need more money if we have hundreds of people that want contact. We're going to need more money if we have to go to Honduras, South America, Australia, the reservation, wherever it is. It will require more money. The call is for you to step up to that challenge, to make that difference. You may be called to sacrifice. I'd like to take a look at Moroni 6:3. It says, and none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ. And here's what I want you to pick up out of this. If you've been baptized, here's what you need to pick up. Having a determination to serve Him till the end. To serve. That means you're willing to teach, you're willing to pay your tithing, you're willing to step up to the challenge and do these things, that is what serving is all about. And those that are baptized have that call to serve Him till the end. Are we ready to step up to the challenge? Are we ready to seize the opportunities that are before us? We've heard your cries. You've said it. You've asked for a full counsel. The Lord has granted it to us. You wondered if the Lord has forgotten us. He's told you that He has not. It's time to move forward. Now that He said, I'm here, I've answered your prayers, are you willing to step up to the challenge that the Lord has, the opportunity the Lord has poured out upon us? I pray that we are. It can't be done alone. The council cannot do it without your support. Gordon can't do it without you priests and you teachers helping him do it to take care of this local. He needs your support, do you not?
You bet.
You bet. He needs your support. He needs you to step up to teach classes, to write articles, to be assistant pastors, to preach sermons. It's no minor calling that you have, each and every one in this room. Every single one has them to care for the Lord's sheep, and it's serious, serious business. I'd like to go back again now to John 12, where I was. I'm going to read verses 27 through 28. Now that I gave my little speech about stepping up to the challenge and your call to each one of you, and talk about writing things that some of you don't want to do, paying more money, which always makes you sit back a little bit in your seat, preaching more sermons, the Lord asks the questions. Now, is my soul troubled? Have I troubled any of you? Maybe so. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus Christ was troubled in the garden. We heard a song about it just now. He felt alone in Gethsemane. He was there by himself, and he prayed unto his Father to be with him, because he knew that that was the hour of his call. And he was troubled. And that's why he wept. And that's why he prayed. And that's why he was there. And that's why he asked the Lord to take this cup from him. But he knew what he was called to do. And he did it. Do you feel troubled about what I've told you that your call was? Do you feel unworthy to do these things? That you're not up to the challenge? That you're not capable of teaching classes? You're not capable of preaching sermons. You're not capable of writing articles. You look back and you say, I'm troubled. Somebody else out there can do it better than I can. I'm unworthy. I'm here to tell you that I have felt unworthy. Every man that was called and accepted this ordination felt unworthy to the call that they received. I found some comfort in this idea of being unworthy in Matthew 4:19. This is the Lord speaking to His disciples. He says, and He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Christ went to find the men that He would have to do His work. And He didn't go to the Pharisees. He didn't go into the schools. He didn't go look for learned men, educated men, good writers, good speakers. He went out to this lake where there are these guys that are pulling in fish nets. Sweaty, stinky, salty. And He says, follow me. And I will make you, that's the key, He will make you fishers of men. Not that you are a perfect writer, you are a perfect preacher, you are capable of all these things. That's not who He called. He didn't go to the colleges to call them out. He came somewhere else. He came to you. And he called you out. He says, I will make you what you need to be. Just as he made them. I testify to you that I have felt the Spirit. At the point where I felt that I could just barely keep my head above my responsibilities and capable of doing what I should do as a priest, I was called to be an elder. And I didn't see how I could do it. I loved the fact that I could always turn around and say, I don't know, Gord, what do you think? You know? You're the elder. I loved that. I was not capable of answering those questions. I'm not capable of doing those things. I loved being a priest. I loved being on the maintenance committee is what I loved. But when I became a priest, I loved being a priest. And the Lord called me to be an elder, and I accepted. And a veil was taken from me, and a greater understanding was taken from me. And He made me capable of handling the responsibility. And when I got to, I finally could stand here in front of a Sunday school class and fumble through answering your questions, which were very difficult at times. And occasionally I could say, well, Apostle Moser, what do you think? You do this one. It wasn't last Sunday, the Sunday before last, somebody came up to me and says, I got this. And this person wants this information. What shall I do? I said, wait till next week when Jay and Dad are home and give it to them. I loved it. I was not capable of that. I was just barely feeling comfortable in my position as an elder. And what happens? I was called to be an apostle. And I trust the Lord. I know the Lord will do it. He will open the pull the veil off and give me the tools to do that job. And if he doesn't, I might as well just walk out this door now because I can't do it without him. Nobody's asking you to write an article without the Jesus Christ helping you. Nobody's asking you to preach a sermon to step up to any challenge without Jesus Christ being there. Nobody's asking you to pay your tithing without Jesus Christ supporting you. He's there to help you do that. But we must step up to that challenge. Another thing that I found great, great comfort in is in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. You know, here they're talking. The apostles are talking. And they're saying, we are fools for Christ's sake. If you go back and you look at that word that they're calling themselves, it's Moros, M-O-R-U-S. It means dull or stupid. It's where we get our word moron. We're morons for Christ's sake, and I'm starting to see where I fit in. I literally understand the cliche now. Yesterday, I couldn't spell it. Today, I are one. And those of you that see me right on the board understand exactly what I'm saying. That's all I have to be is a moron. And I can do that. I can do that. And Christ will make me what He wants me to be. That's all you got to be is a moron. And God will use you to do whatever He sees fit as long as you are willing to dedicate your service to Him and step up to the challenge. Stepping up means adding responsibility. In time, in service, financially, and it will be difficult. Nobody here is saying it will not. It will be difficult. In 2 Nephi 12:30 it says, woe be unto those that are at ease in Zion. If that's where we're headed, if we're headed for a new challenge, if we're headed for creating Zion, If you're at ease in it, you're not stepping up. If you're at ease in it, you're not doing what you're asked to do. It should be difficult. It should be hard. And if you feel comfortable, if you say, I'm going to be comfortable, I'm not comfortable writing, I'm not comfortable preaching, I'm not comfortable teaching classes, I'm not comfortable being an assistant pastor, I'm not comfortable being a pastor, I'm not comfortable paying tithing, then woe be unto you. That's what Scripture says. You will be uncomfortable and you need to expect it. If your sacrifice is convenient, if your sacrifice is easy, then the woe is poured out upon you. We have a great opportunity before each one of us. The calling is to the church. It's been 30 years since we had a full council. There is no reason in this world to believe that the work is not going to go forth. You have seen a miracle in the church this month. And the work is going to soar. I hope you're excited. I hope you stay excited. I hope you're willing to serve. As Joel says, the rewards are out of this world. Because they're not going to be here. They are going to be in eternal life. They're going to be in your next life, not now. Now is the day of service. Now is the day to do your labors. Now is the day to repent. Now is the day to prepare yourself to meet God. Don't procrastinate it. I'd like to close with Deuteronomy 32. And I'd like to just make one editorial comment here. My father preached, Apostle McAdoo, 2 hours at conference, and I'm only 1 minute over my hour, so you still have hope, okay? Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Because I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let's step up to the challenge. Thank you.